Today we're going to be finishing up our series on relation slips, really thinking about how like families grow and how they move and how to have a really strong family. What does that look like? So we're going to be looking at that. Families in our world, the word family looks different for people, right? There's a nuclear family, there's a blended family, there's a single parent family, there's a church family. We use that word often. But as we think about our families, how many or how much would you pay for a loving, committed, intact family? How much would you pay for that? Lots, right? You would give a lot to be able to do that and to be able to have that type of a family, right? To have a loving, caring, intact family. And there's value in that. One of the questions as I was thinking about this is, what would you pay more for? Is there anything that you would pay more for than an intact family? A strong family, a loving family, a caring family? Would you pay more for a good education? Or a good education for your kids? Or maybe would you pay more for a better home? Or would you pay more money if your kids could be a sports star? Would you pay more money than to have this strong family, this intact family? Maybe you would pay more to be famous or to have influence in that way. What would you actually pay for your family? And what I'm trying to get at in this is that there's a value to this whole family thing. There's a value to having a strong, intact, unified family where people really love one another. Regardless of the kind of family we have, I think what we realize is there's value in that. There's something that is desirable to us in that. The scriptures sometimes describe things, and then other times they prescribe things. And the passage of scripture that we're going to be looking at today is really a prescription. It's a prescription for Israel, but I think it goes throughout the ages. And it's good for us today as it was good for them a few thousand years ago. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at that idea of how do we have a strong family. And the scriptures will tell us if we will humble ourselves, God will deliver on that. Maybe imperfectly in our humility, but he will deliver on that. And when I say strong families, just so we're all on the same page this morning, I don't mean a perfect family. I don't mean a family that doesn't have problems. I mean a family that is intact, that is supporting one another, that is connected to each other. And the Bible tells us, I think, how to do that. But before we get to God's word, let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you've created families and you've given us families. Some of them are imperfect, some of them are broken, yet there is a prescription in the scripture for us to know how to affect the next generation and how to pour into this family and to have this family of value that I think we all desire to have. God, we ask that as we look at your word, that we would see it as you would see it and that it would change us into the likeness of your son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. We're going to start in Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, turn there. If not, it'll be on the screen to my left. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're going to start in verse 4. And in verse 4, it starts off and it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." That is a doctrinal statement. That is a statement of truth. And then it goes on and it says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." This is a command. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at your home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. It's kind of the how-to. And it says, tie them as a symbol on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on the gates. And so it starts off with this truth. And it starts off with a truth for the family that there is this doctrinal truth, this understanding of who God is. And it says, the Lord your God is one. at some level, that needs to be a part of our family. It needed to be a part of Israel, and this was a description for Israel, but it's also a description for us. At some level, that needs to be a part of our house. That needs to be a part of this truth, this understanding of who God is, needs to be for us also. So we hold to the same thing that the Israelites did, that there is one God, and that is Yahweh, right? We hold to that, and that needs to be given to our families. That needs to be a part of our household. And then it goes on, and it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. This is really for us, and for you individually, and wherever you're at in the family, if you have kids, you don't have kids, this is this call to personal devotion. It's a call to understanding who God is and to be connected to Him. You cannot go, well, I want my kids to be great followers of God and not do it yourself, right? You want your kids to love God, you need to love God. And there needs to be a connection to Him. If you're a casual Christian, don't make the mistake in thinking that your kids are going to be devoted, more devoted than you. Most likely, they're going to be less devoted than you. That's just the reality of it. And so he's saying, love the Lord your God. And we'll get into that a little bit more in just a second. And then it talks about, and then it goes on and it says, these commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. And so the picture here are there are some things that God is giving us, these commandments, they need to be deep-seated in our heart. It means that, like, as we go out, as we go somewhere, like, we know this already. It's a part of who we are. It's a part of our being. It's in us. We know it. There's some knowledge there of the truths that are there. And so you need to have some guiding principles within your life that you know that are hidden in your heart or upon your heart. And then it goes on and it talks about teaching. And if you want a strong family, the Bible describes that you would have truth in your home and parents would passionately be pursuing God. And then it goes on, it says that you need to teach your children. Let me put up this graph really quick. And it's in your sermon notes too, I believe. And so you start with this doctrinal truth. That needs to be a part. There are some things that you need to know about who God is. This is the God we worship. And then it goes on, and there needs to be a devotion for you. You need to be pursuing God. You need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then there's some knowledge. You need to know some things, and we'll get to what that means, why you need to know those things. Because it connects into the devotion to God, but you need to know some things and then you need to instruct. And it talks about teaching your kids. It talks about to connect with them, to love the Lord your God with all your heart. These are the commands I get. Impress them on your children, verse 7. Talk about them when you sit at home and you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. So remember who's writing this, right? This is a guy thousands of years ago. He's writing to the Israelites. He's talking to them about how do you teach your children. And he says there are going to be teachable moments, right? There are going to be times where you need to communicate and you need to diligently teach them systematically. But then there's going to be these conversations that happen as you walk along. Most people at that time didn't have money. They weren't rich enough to have a donkey. Or they weren't rich enough to have a horse. They didn't have that. And so he's saying, as you walk along with your family, make sure that you're having these conversations about who God is. Remember, there's no laptops, there's no smartphones, there's no TVs. What would they do? Imagine with me. You're an Israelite a few thousand years ago. Your family is getting home. And what are you doing? What's the entertainment? You're sitting around the campfire, right? You're talking. You're talking about the day. Well, we moved some sheep over here, and we did this over here. And what did you do, Ma? Well, I cooked some of this delicious bread. And you have this conversation that's going as you sit by the fire, you know, caveman entertainment, and you're watching the fire go up and down. And the sun, let's just come with me on this journey. The sun is setting, right? And all of a sudden, what do? You go, whoa, look what God did. He painted the picture. He painted this picture for us. Look at that, kids. And then you begin this conversation about God as the sun is setting, as the sun is going down. And he's reminding them that they need to have this type of conversation. The next day you get up, you know, you got to get from point A to point B. Well, you don't have a donkey, you don't have a horse, you don't have a cart that goes behind. And so what do? You begin to walk and you begin to talk again. And have you ever had that experience? Like you're sitting around and you're having a great conversation, right? Have you ever run out of like just things to talk about? Like the conversation is just like done. Like you've discussed it and you've talked about it. But then you go to sleep and all of a sudden you start thinking about that conversation. And you're like, oh, you know, I forgot about this, right? And what he's saying is when you get up and you begin to walk, you begin to talk again. You bring it up. It's a part of who your family is. It's a part of who you are in these teachable moments to talk about who God is in your life. It's an ongoing conversation. One of the things that I think is interesting, you might not think that it's that interesting, but I think it really is. When we think about day, we think about night as being the end of the day, right? That's how we think about it. Like night comes, we go to sleep, that's the end of the day. You get up the next morning and you feel great, right? And you go on and you do your day. But for the people that this was written to, that wasn't their reality. They thought, or they understood, the beginning of day to be evening. And so if you look back, and I just think this is interesting, in Genesis chapter 1, God is beginning to create. Let there be light, and there was light. God saw that there was light, and it was good, and he separated light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And then there was evening, and there was morning the first day. Isn't that interesting? He starts with evening, and then he goes to day. And this is their understanding of a day. A day starts in the evening, not in the morning, how we think of it. And so when the sun sets, that's the beginning of the day. So this is in the Bible. This is just a Levi-ism, so just stick with me for just a second. God has this kind of preparation. There's this evening thing that happens. You rest, and then you create the next day, right? Like, that's what we do. We go to our jobs, we create widgets, we go to our jobs, we help people, we go to our jobs, and we build a bridge. Whatever you do, you create in that day. But the preparation for the creation happens in the evening. And so what are we doing at night? What are we putting in to prepare for this over here? So if you think about it in a Jewish way, you go and there's this evening that happens, and then you go to sleep, you rest, you get nap time, and then afternoon basically comes, the morning comes. And that's like the mid part of your day. And then you get up and you work and it all starts over again. So what if we started to think about our families in that way? That what are we going to put into our families to prepare for the creation that's going to happen in the morning? That's the picture that is being painted, I think, in here. And it talks about when you lie down and then when you rise up again. That we have this conversation that's going on. It talks about loving the Lord your God. This is this personal devotion. There's a body of knowledge that you need to know about God. And he says that you need to teach them. You need to teach them at night and in the morning and at the table, and you systematically teach them. What do you teach them? This is a question. What do we need to teach our families? What do we need to be learning in our families? What do we need to understand? What do we personally need to understand in the scriptures? Well, there's lots of things that we need to understand. How do you handle money? Like, you know, we have a little 5-year-old, and his name is Finley, and he is terrible with money because he thinks it's a toy. But then he goes to the store and he wants to buy something all the time. And I'm like, dude, you have no money. We gave it, but he played with it and he lost it. And so what we're trying to teach him is keep your money safe. That's the big lesson right now we're trying to teach him. So you keep it and you hold on to it. And yet there's a ton of things that we need to know about money, right? We need to, money has this incredible ability to wreck us, right? The scriptures talk about it all the time. And so that's probably something we should talk about, right? Talk about money. What are you doing with your money? How are you saving your money? What are you using it for? How are you being generous with it? Because the Bible's all about generosity, right? Like, what are you doing? And you need to teach them when they're little. Walk through that. Maybe you should teach them something about relationships, because that has some power to mess us up too, doesn't it? Like, it has this power to mess us up. And so how do you deal with relationships? How do you deal with conflict? The Bible talks about that. Maybe we should talk about that. Maybe we should have these conversations. Not, again, we're not reacting to the blow up here. We're kind of preparing them for that. It's probably going to happen. They're going to have conflicts in their life. So maybe we should talk about that. How do you trust people in a broken world? How do you make decisions? Like, what does that look like for someone who is following God to make decisions? And then it starts talking about tying them as symbols. In verse 8, it says, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your doorframe, on your houses. There is this, what was that bracelet? What would Jesus do bracelets? Remember those things that came out? It's kind of that picture, right? It's a reminder of who you are. He says you need to have reminders, tie them, these commands. Make sure you know these things. Make sure you understand these things. Make sure you don't forget who you are. This God, this Yahweh, these commands, this worshiping God is the fuel that makes you go. It's the fuel in which you live by. It's not a performance thing. It's like, for us, well, I'm a follower of Jesus, and that's just a reminder for you. Like, this is who I am. I'm a son or daughter, and I'm blood bought, adopted into the family of God, and this is who I am. This is my identity. And then he says, hey, you write it on your door frames. You write it on your gates. Well, why? That's brilliant, actually. Why do you do that? Because when we walk out of our homes, and these are supposed to be like these little nest of like connecting to God relationally, living out what he wants us, and then we walk out into what? A broken world. And he says, you better remember who you belong to. And then you come back into your house, and it's written on the doorframe of your house, this is who you are. And so what does that say? Well, this is what's getting in to the house, and this is what's not coming into the house. Right? All this stuff takes work, by the way. There's no easy way to this. But this is a prescription. And God's prescriptions, they work 100% of the time. They work. Kids need to be reminded. We need to be reminded. Adults, you live by a different set of priorities. You do not live in the pattern of this world, but you live in this new kingdom that is connected to who Jesus is. How do you love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind? It's more than just like, I believe in Jesus, right? It's more than that. Like, yes, you need to believe in the cross of Jesus. You need to believe that you're a sinner and that you're saved through the power of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And he bought you with a price. And that is a beautiful thing. But that is the starting point to the faith. That is the starting point to this journey with him. Jesus is life. Jesus is the light of the world. And he came to give life to the full. And he came to give us how to actually live this life. And so, like, part of believing him is trusting that what he's saying to us and what the scripture is saying to us is telling us the truth. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul and all your mind is to submit to him. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Who said that? That's Jesus, right? That's Jesus. My Father will love them and he will come to them and make our home with them. John 14:23. He says it in basically the same way about 8 verses above this, that if we love him, that we're going to be obedient to him because we trust him and that we understand him. It's not about performance. But do you believe what Jesus says? This is a question of your home. This is a question whether you're single, whether you're married and have 19 kids, or whether you have no kids and married, or you're single, or you're a single parent. Do you believe what Jesus says? This is the foundational question that he is bringing to us. This is how you show that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and your mind. You believe Jesus. You believe in the one who has sent him. And how do you do that? Well, do you know that it's better to give than to receive? That's part of the Bible, right? We need to know. We need to have a basis of knowledge. Do you believe that God wants sex to be reserved for marriage? He does. That's what the scriptures tell us. Do you believe him in that, though? Pastor Nate talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Do you believe and know that it's better to tell the truth than to tell a lie? How you doing on that one, right? Do you believe that you should not let the sun go down on your anger? How are you doing at the praying for your enemy? That one's tough, right? How are you doing at loving them? How are you doing at praying for them? You know, it's hard, right? Like, you're in the middle of that, and you're like, God, my enemy's an idiot. Like, I don't know what to pray for him, right? But he tells us to do this, right? If you love God, you'll have knowledge of his ways, and then you'll be obedient to those things. It's not for performance. You're not earning your salvation. You're just learning how to live. Jesus is the giver of life. The organ of relationship with God is not knowledge. It's a loving relationship where we submit because we know he loves us. It's not just knowing things about God. It's by faith that we are obedient to God. I think there are areas in our lives where we're really good at doing certain things. We're what the Bible calls mature in this area, right? And there are other areas that we all have that God's still working on us in that. He's still working in these areas, and we have to submit. It's a daily thing that we're doing, that we're walking in. As we do this and as we commit to this, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that does that, though. Some of you are probably really disciplined. Some of you are working on your PhD, and you have to be disciplined on this and disciplined on this. And some of you are working on your master's or your undergraduate, or you go to work every day and you get up, and you're very disciplined. You work out every day, whatever it is. You're disciplined people. And yet the things that Jesus calls us into, it's not really, like, we're not able to do it just by being like, I shall have willpower. No. It's not going to work like that. It is through the power. It's the Spirit living in you and you humbling yourself, going, God, I can't do this, but I want to believe you, but this is difficult. I don't know how to do this, but help me. And when you'll imperfectly do it, but the power of the Holy Spirit will enter you, and you will be able to do it because of that. Part of this loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, it is that it needs to be in you so your kids can see it, so your family can see it, so you can live it. Even if you're a kid and you're just living in the family, that should be a part of your life, that you should be relating to your parents in that way with that heart. Here's the deal in families. If you're a half-hearted, selective, obedient Christian, well, you're not going to have a strong family. It just is. That's just true. You have to be all in. That's the prescription. The prescription will not work for that selective obedience. You need to receive God's word, and this is number two. What's God teaching you right now? What's he teaching you right now? I'm not talking about, like, read a chapter a day type thing, or a chapter or two to keep the devil away. You know, it's not like a check mark that we're going for here. It's like, God, I need you. You're the giver of life. Like, give me something here, right? Like, speak into my life. Speak into my heart. How am I living, God? What do you need for me to do? How do you want me to live? I once read 1 Peter for 5 months. I think I'd have it memorized by then, right? I just kept reading it over and over and over again. Why? Because God kept speaking to me. He kept saying things because in reality, my heart was turning toward the patterns of this world, and I needed him to continue to speak into my life. And it took time for me to go, God, just, yeah, okay, I'll submit to that, because I didn't want to submit at that moment. There was another time where I was struggling through, I was kind of just flat with God. You ever have those moments where you're just kind of like, you know, I'm reading my Bible once a day, you know, when I'm going to grow. But I wasn't growing. There was just like this flatness. There was this kind of, and I just really needed God to say something fresh and new in my life. And I started to look at some of the Psalms and the emotions of the humans that were in there. Like, how did they connect with God? And often they start off with like things like, God, like my enemies are all around me. Like, you're not here in this thing. Like, where are you at? And then they always end up with God. You're my refuge. You're my strength. You're good. And from my heart, I needed to hear that. I needed to see that, because really I was kind of like all this stuff's happening, God. And I just don't feel like, I feel like you're just kind of wound this world up and psh, let it go. And I'm just like kind of here. And I needed to see their humanness and going, man, that's where I'm at right here. But then this movement toward the emotion of like, no, God is good. He's my refuge. He's my strength. And God began to speak to that. And so what I'm telling you in this is that you need to receive the word of God. You need to go, hey, how is this? How does this connect with me? How is he shaping me? What is he doing for you in your life right now? It's kind of like a date with God, right? You need to connect with him. Go, God, give me something here. Jen and I, this is probably a year or so ago, but we went down to Marquette, and we kind of just had a date. Like, we didn't have kids with us, which you take kids to Marquette and you're, you know, caring for them, doing all that stuff. We just went. My parents were gracious and watched all the kids. And we went down there and we just kind of hung out and went to like Menards and stuff. Really fun things, right? Went out to eat. And I think we actually went to see a movie, which I fell asleep in. It was La La Land or whatever that thing is called. It was a great nap I had. And I woke up like four times. I could tell you what the whole movie is about. But anyway, on the way back, my wife says this to me. She goes, huh, I knew I liked you. And I was like, what? And she's like, wow, we've just been so disconnected. And I couldn't remember why I liked you. But now, like, we had this date. I like you again. And I think that's sometimes what we do with God, is that we miss out on this date with God. And we know we like him. Like, I mean, she wasn't, like, mad at me. We weren't upset with each other. But all of a sudden, she's like, oh, that was fun. It was fun to connect again and relationally. In the same way, like, when we get into the scripture and we receive the word, we start to go, oh, yeah. You are a good, good father. You are a good, good God. And we have this date with God. And so you need to start with that. There's lots of ways to start if you're not in the Word, in the Scriptures. Start in John, to start reading it, the book of John. There's 100, YouVersion has 100 different reading plans. You can go there. But go, man, I need you, God. I need you to connect into my life in this way. Part of the reason that we read this is because a man cannot live by bread alone, but he lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The word of God is alive and it's active and it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing souls and spirits, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. It helps us to understand that our hearts, at times, they will go away from God. They will go away from the best thing. Remember who this was written to, this Deuteronomy passage. It was from parents who they didn't follow God. And the word of God, it helps us to decipher what he wants for us and from us. Let's say you had a job and they told you, like, there's this really valuable contract. You're going to go over to France and you're going to sell. And we'll give you 10% commission on anything that you sell. This is like a $1 billion deal if you can do this. There's one small caveat, though. Like, the people that you'll be dealing with, they do not, they can speak English, but if you speak English to them, they're not going to like that, and the deal will be off. What would you do in that moment? You accept the challenge. You said, okay, your employer's sending you over there. And you go, and you go to Rosetta Stone, right? And you pick that book up, and you learn French, right? Because why? Because there's a huge value to this thing, right? There's a huge value not only for your company, but for also for you. And you might get a tutor, and you might go hang out with people like that speak French and get your French going, right? Because it has value. In the same way, like we talked about this, like having a strong family is a thing that you might want, a thing that you desire, and God wants you to have that, but you're going to need to allow God to speak into your life. You're going to need to learn the language of God. And how do you do that? You get into His Word. You hang out with those who are doing it also, and you start to immerse yourself in that. And you start to know things, and then you start to walk by the Spirit. Romans 12 talks about this. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. God has something for you. You can test this. You can understand this. You can understand what He has for you. You need to humble yourself and go, God, I'm going to follow Your ways. This is an act of worship. This is a sacrifice. This is submission. I'm happy you're here today, but I hope this isn't it for you guys. Hearing God's word like this, and I hope this is just the beginning. The sermon is never the point. It's only the push toward transformation. Open those little sheets that we have. We have questions for you in there. Discuss those at home. Talk about those with your family. Dig into the word. Submit to God. It's not just about knowledge. This isn't a seminary class. We're not sitting here going, I need to know things about God so we can get steeple throat together. You're not just knowledge. We need to know how to live this thing. When I was in seminary, I had incredible teachers, and they taught me how to parse words and all of these other things in Greek and different language. And they taught me about history, and they taught me about this, and they taught me about that. And I knew a ton about God, but I didn't know God in a lot of ways. It was one of the darkest times for me spiritually. I knew a lot about God, but I was not willing to submit to God. And in your life, you want to have a strong family. You learn to submit. You learn to submit. I was in Florida this past winter, and I was talking with a guy there, and he's a pastor of a church in Massachusetts. And his church he pastored was right near Gordon-Conwell Seminary, which is one of the leading evangelical seminaries in the United States. Really good place, great academics. And his church was very close to it. And so I asked him, I said, do you have a lot of the professors in your congregation? And he said, yeah. And I said, is that a little intimidating? We were talking about that. And he said, you know, I was super intimidated when I first started preaching there because, like, these guys know all the history, and, like, they know if I said something wrong or didn't say something wrong. And then all of a sudden I realized something. Like, these guys can tell you about a ton of things about the Bible. They know lots about the Bible. And he said, I believe they have a relationship with God. But I asked them to do a very simple thing. And I asked them to tell, like, somebody about Jesus, like just a regular person about Jesus. And they couldn't do it. Like, they could talk about the atonement, and they could talk about the blood, and they could talk about all of these theological terms. But the conversation, the proclamation of the gospel, they could not do. And they knew a lot about God, but for some reason there was a disconnect in this relationship. It wasn't just coming out of them and flowing out of them. The greatest news ever to be given to man. Knowledge is good, but obedience is better. And we're to go and we're to make disciples. We're to go and to give the good news away. When God speaks, we listen. That's an act of the Spirit working in your life. There's a difference between a person submitted to God and a person who is saved who goes to church. It's just true. Do you want to have a strong family? Then you're going to have to be submitted to God. He is Lord. He is King. You're responsible for the things that you know about what He tells you to do. And then you're responsible to give that to your kids. You're responsible to have conversations with them. You're supposed to have reminders in your home. the biggest relationship slip that we have in our families are people thinking knowledge about God is the same as submission to God. It's not. At the start of the sermon, I asked you, how much would you pay for a strong family? Many of you probably thought in your head, billions, I'd give it all away. God has provided us a prescription. And it's not without you working. There's not like this magic thing that's going to happen. You have to work at it. Is this your objective? Who do you really want to become as your family? You want to have a casual Christian family? That's fine. But expect your kids. If you want to be a casual Christian, expect your kids to be that or less. That's just how it is. What are your priorities? How do you have a strong family? I'm not saying that you need to be in church every week. I'm not going to tell you how to do. But the one thing I will tell you in your priority is that you have to pursue God. You have to pursue God. The other thing is, as you schedule things, where does it show up on your schedule, on your calendar? How are you pursuing God? There's no magic. You either pursue God or you don't. And there's a prescription in here for that strong family. It's going to take work. Are you disciplined to do that? Are you willing to allow God? Do you humble yourself and go, God, I'm not going to do this perfectly, but I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to try to do it, and I'm going to submit to you. I need you to speak to me. I need you to speak into my heart and to my family. That's how you have a strong family, and the Bible says that. Let's pray together. Father, we come. We ask that you just be Lord of our lives. God, it is hard sometimes to submit. We live in a world that is broken, where there's patterns of this world that call us out of following you. God, we want to believe your word is true. God, help us to do that. God, we need your spirit in our lives to move. We need your word in our life to change our hearts. God, we recognize it's through your word and through you speaking into our life, from us believing it and your spirit moving, that these families that you talk about that are strong, that are connected to each other, that are united. God, I just pray for all the families here today. God, that we would be in pursuit of you together, that we would grow together in this, that moms and dads would pursue, that kids would pursue, and somehow, God, that you would join all that work together through your spirit to move our families into this unified, loving relationship that you desire for them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.